joy is a God-given inner sense of happiness or well-being, regardless of outward circumstances.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I want to start us off today with a question, and I expect an honest answer. You see, being there at home, I'm not here to monitor your response to it, so I'm gonna just put it out there and expect an honest answer from you. And that is this: do you rejoice when the circumstances of your life are not so good? When you're going through a hard time, a difficult time, a painful time, even then, do you still choose to rejoice in the Lord? You know, I was reminded this past week of a challenging passage of Scripture from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. One of our retired missionaries referenced a passage there in Habakkuk in her monthly update email. And the passage says something that can be hard for us to accept, yet it is also a great blessing for us when we learn to obey it. The prophet Habakkuk, he's struggling with his understanding of God's justice as the nation has come under severe judgment for its sin. But he learns that he can trust and even rejoice in the Lord no matter the circumstances of his life or what was happening in the nation all around him. And so he concludes his message in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19, with these words: "Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights." You know, our retired missionary suggested a contemporary paraphrase such as this. It says, "Though there be no toilet paper, hand sanitizer, or necessities in the stores, when our work is cut off or slowed down, or ministry opportunities are shut down, or when food grows scarce and we don't understand, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." You know, these are some tough days, but like Habakkuk, who is in a far, far more difficult place than us, we can rejoice in the Lord. So we continue today with our new series discussing the fruit of the Spirit with a focus on joy today. You'll recall we have said that God is at work on the greatest construction project in history. It is the project of making all things new. And one day soon, he will fashion a new heaven and a new earth. But at the center of his plan are countless men and women throughout all of human history, including you. His plan, his construction project, is to remake sinful people like me and you. And God is undertaking this great work of soul construction in us. His goal is to transform us into the image, the holy likeness of Christ. The means, he uses many means to do this, including the spiritual disciplines, but also the unpopular but very powerful tool of hardship and difficulty. And the power that he uses to accomplish this is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you and in me. So we continue then today with the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of joy in Galatians 5:22. And what I want us to take away from this today is that joy is a God-given inner sense of happiness or well-being, regardless of outward circumstances. Before we look at our passage there in Galatians chapter 5, a little context here. Paul is writing to these churches in the region of Galatia, reinforcing the truth that our salvation is not found in works of the law, but in faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. False teachers were creeping into the church, and they were distorting the message of the gospel and disturbing the people then with that, causing them to slip back into some old notions of works righteousness, trying to be right with God through their own works and efforts. These believers, they were struggling to live new lives, to live new righteous lives, because they had failed to understand that just as we are saved by grace, so too we are made righteous and holy by grace. We grow in God's righteousness and the perfection of Christ by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, our main text throughout the series is Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. We'll be reading that each time. But since we will be reading that text each week, someone suggested that perhaps we could vary it up a little bit with some different translations, and I thought that sounded like a good idea. So we're going to do that. And so today's translation is the New Living Translation, or as some like to call it, the Easy Bible. So turn with me then to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Here Paul says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." So looking then at the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. We saw last time that love is that God-empowered choice to give of ourselves to meet the needs of others without expecting anything in return. But today, joy. You might ask, well, what does the Bible teach about joy? Well, it has quite a lot to say, and we're not going to go through all of it here today. But in looking through that, I've picked out some things that I think are important for us to reflect on what the Bible says about joy. What does joy mean to you? Do you experience the joy of the Lord? Do you have the joy of the Lord even or even especially when things, circumstances are not so good? Well, what does the Bible say about joy and how we can have the joy of the Lord? Well, the first thing I want us to see is that there is fullness of joy. I love that expression, fullness of joy. There is fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. And Psalm 16, verse 11 says to us, "You, Lord, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, there may be any number of things that can bring us joy in life, but without a doubt, the supreme source of that joy is the Lord. And the scripture says that in the Lord, there is fullness of joy. It's a complete joy. It's a joy unlike anything else in this world. Anything, even good things that we might experience in this life, in this world, don't give us that fullness of joy that there is in the presence of the Lord. That is being in right relationship with God, an intimate fellowship, a relationship with Him. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Scripture also, though, tells us that faith in Christ produces joy. It produces joy in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Peter there is speaking to a persecuted people, a persecuted church, and he says this to them, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So Peter, he had seen Jesus. He was with him. He was one of the disciples of Jesus. There were some others in the early days of the church that they had seen Jesus and believed in him. But now, as the years were going on, there were many, many, many others who were coming to believe in Jesus who had never seen him. They heard of him. They heard the testimony of those who had seen him. But they had never seen him, and yet they loved him. They do not now see him, and yet they believe in him. And that's certainly the case with us here today, isn't it? That we do not see him. We've not seen him. We don't see him now. But we have believed in him, and we love him. And the result of that, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So faith in Christ, in the one we do not see, when we love him, when we believe in him, the result is great joy in our hearts. Scripture also then says about joy that obedience to Jesus brings fullness of joy. In John chapter 10, I read from that a little bit earlier as we were observing communion, about how Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches, and his desire is to produce his fruit in us. What is that fruit? Again, it's the fruit of faith, of genuine faith, of godly character, Christ-like character, and of good works that are pleasing to him, good works that are done in his name. But the only way that we can have faith, Christ-like character, and works that are pleasing to him, done in his name, is if we abide or remain vitally connected to him. Just as a branch from a tree cannot live if it's cut off from the trunk, in the same way, we cannot live spiritually and produce that fruit unless we remain vitally connected to him, because he is the nourishment for our souls. So Jesus goes on to say then, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide or remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." There's that fullness of joy again, that fullness of joy that is found in relationship to God, being in the presence of the Lord, remaining vitally connected to him. He's the vine, we're the branches. When we obey him, when we keep his commandments, then his joy will be in us. And it is a fullness of joy, unlike anything the world can give. So what else does the Bible teach about joy? Well, the Bible also says that Jesus is our example of joy. You know, Jesus' heart, his heart was filled with joy. He loved his Father. He loved the Spirit. He was faithful to the calling on his life when he came into this world to live a perfect life for us. When he went to the cross where he was punished for our sins, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And he did all of that with joy in his heart. And in, I think, one of the most fascinating verses in Scripture, You think about what Jesus went through for us, and I'm not just talking about the physical pain of the crucifixion. I'm talking too about the spiritual pain that he endured for you and me when he was judged for our sin. That as he was facing the prospect of that, did you know, Scripture says, he had joy. He had joy in his heart. Listen to Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what he says there. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was awful what he went through. But even then, he had joy in his heart. What was that joy? That joy was you and me and countless others being in right relationship with him forever and ever. Because that was what was he was accomplishing through that. And because of that, there was joy. He endured the cross with joy in his heart. Scripture also says that, and this is probably the toughest element for us to swallow on this teaching of joy, that we can rejoice, we can have joy even in trials and suffering. Probably the best known verse or passage on that is found in the book of James, chapter 1, where James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, God uses trial, hardship, difficulty in life to work on our souls, our character, to change us to be more like the image of Jesus. And because of that, we can have joy even in the midst of trials because of what God is doing in them. See, trials are going to come whether we believe in him or not, or whether we choose to be joyful or not. Trials are going to come. But the Scripture says that we can rejoice, that we should rejoice. We must rejoice in those trials, because God is working for good in it and through it for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That this persecuted church, that they too could rejoice in these trials because it was revealing the fact that their faith was real and genuine, and that was going to result in praise and honor. And there's joy in that. And finally then, Romans 5, 3-5, that says, and not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, it is through sufferings and difficulty that God produces character in us, the character of Christ. And one of the things that happens in us as we develop in the character of Jesus is our hope is strengthened. What is our biblical hope? Well, in short, it's that God is going to complete the good work that he began in you and me. That he is going to completely make us like Jesus in holy character. That one day he's going to raise these mortal bodies, fashion them anew, like his glorious resurrection body. That he's going to make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live and rule and reign with him forever. That is our hope. And so even when we are suffering, we can rejoice in that because God is producing this character which gives us this hope which sustains us and even gives us joy in that suffering. I know that's a lot easier said than done, but it's what the scriptures teach us. Also then, you know, the scriptures tells us that there's joy in fellowship with other believers. Joy isn't just something in your own heart or between you and God. Joy is something that we celebrate and share with others in the body of Christ. In the book of 2 John, verse 12, says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete, that there is joy in fellowship or relationship with other believers." You know, it's funny, as I read that before, I thought, this kind of takes on a new meaning for us here now in the age of coronavirus here, doesn't it? Where we are separated from one another. He says, I have much to write to you. There's much I'd like to say, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, what? I want to come to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. You know, I am glad that we can come to you in this way, through a camera, through the internet. But you know what? What I really am looking forward to is when we can talk face to face, because then our joy will be complete. You know, our joy right now, this way, is somewhat limited, isn't it? But the joy that we are going to experience when we are together face to face, properly social distance and with masks, of course, but nevertheless face to face, then our joy may be complete. Scripture also tells us that our eternal hope then brings joy. Romans 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Again, what is that hope? Well, that Christ is going to complete the good work that he has begun in us, that we are going to be made perfectly holy and righteous in him, that we are going to have resurrected bodies like his, that we are going to live, rule, and reign with him on a new earth, forever set free from the dominion of sin and death. That is our hope. And so this brings us joy. One final thing here about what the Bible teaches about it, that, you know, just like the Bible says, that, you know, love is not a feeling primarily. There are feelings associated with love. Love is an action, and it's a command to be obeyed. Well, you know, in the same way, joy is, it certainly it involves our feelings, but it is also, it's a command. We must choose to rejoice. Joy is a command to be obeyed. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." You know, something I heard a long time ago, it's stuck with me over the years, is I think, you know, sometimes when the Bible tells us to do things that, you know what, our feelings just aren't there, you know, but the Bible says to do it, and we need to obey it, be obedient to it, and you know what happens oftentimes? We obey what God says, we do what he says, and then our feelings eventually catch up with us. And so I think, so when it tells us to rejoice, it's not saying, hey, feel good even when things are terrible. No, he's thinking, rejoice in the Lord, that is, give praise and glory and honor to God. Rejoice in the hope that we have. And when we do that, you know what? Our feelings can catch up with us then. Joy is a command to be obeyed. Rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. Remember in Habakkuk there, when we started this message, Habakkuk said, "I will rejoice." It was a choice that he made. And it's a choice that you and I can make. Well, I had teased you last time about a little insight or revelation, something that I've learned about joy. And here's the moment you've been waiting for here. Here's the little tea. What have I learned about joy? What is this epiphany, what this revelation or understanding, an insight that came to me? Well, it's this. A while back, I was having a conversation with some friends. And we were just talking about what was going on in our lives and various things happening and so forth. And And these friends said to me, "We just want you to be happy." I said, it kind of surprised me a little bit when they said, "We just want you to be happy." And I thought about that, and I thought, wait a minute, what makes you think I'm not happy? And, you know, my friends know me pretty well. And I have to admit, I think, well, wait, what makes you think I'm not happy? And then as I thought about it, I thought, wait a minute, am I happy? I thought, well, how would I answer that question? And here was my answer, you know, say, am I happy? At that point, I would have said this, well, I wouldn't say I'm unhappy. Now, that's not exactly a ringing endorsement for happiness, is it? You know, I also might have said something like this. Well, you know, I have something better than happiness. I have joy. Well, the underlying thought there being what? That somehow joy and happiness are mutually exclusive. That there isn't a relationship there. But is that true? Are joy and happiness two totally different things? You know, I thought so for some time. You know, I've all heard the well-meaning teaching on joy, and I've even done some of it. I've been guilty of it myself that says, well, you know, happiness is based on circumstances. It's a feeling. It's based on circumstances, whereas joy is independent of circumstances. It's based on our relationship with the Lord, our hope that we have, and that's all true, okay? That's all true. But the implication being that joy was just this settled sense of well-being regardless of circumstances, and I really didn't have much room for happiness in there. I thought, well, is that really true? Is biblical joy, does it not indeed include happiness? The feeling of happiness? So I started thinking about that a lot. And you know what I've come to is that, you know what, biblical joy and happiness, the feeling of happiness, they're not mutually exclusive. That, and here's, and I thought about it, is that, you know what, God is happy. He is. And dare I say it, I think he wants his children to be happy. Now, someone may say with the best of intentions, well, you know what, God is more interested in making you holy than he is in making you happy. I've been guilty of saying that to people. And in a sense, that is true. God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness, in that he is perfectly willing to put us through hardship, pain, and difficulty if it means greater holiness. But here's the point I was missing. Holiness brings happiness. Joy. See, holiness and happiness, they're not mutually exclusive. God is holy and he is happy. Well, someone else might object, and when I say someone else, I'm talking about myself in the past here, okay? Might say, well, wait a minute. How can I be happy when the world is the way it is? I hate the way this world is. How can I be happy then? When people suffer the way they do in this world, how can I be happy when God's people in this church are carrying burdens, painful burdens that they must shoulder? How can I identify with all of that and still be happy? Until a little epiphany here again. Wait a minute, you know what? God sees the world perfectly as it is. He sympathizes with his children infinitely more than you and I ever could, and yet he is happy. You know, I thought about it some more. I thought, well, maybe I've not been happy, and maybe God wants me to be happy. But you see, I've had kind of a curious, cautious relationship with my emotions over the years. I have a tendency to protect myself. I'm a little suspicious of emotions. It's not that I don't have them or don't appreciate them, but I know that they have great power to inflict terrible harm on us, potentially, don't they? See, so I've kind of built little walls around myself that I kind of wall off my emotions a little bit. I have a tendency to protect myself, and I can think of a number of instances in my life where I have willfully chose to shut down, to simply shut them down, to kill my feelings so that I didn't have to feel the pain of them. You know, thinking that I was protecting myself in the short term, well, maybe I was, but actually I think in the long term I was hurting myself. And maybe some of you do that too. But maybe by shutting down the pain, we also blunt the happiness, the joy. Well, you say, well, that's all very interesting, philosophically speaking, but is it biblical? We're a Bible church after all. Is it biblical what you're saying there? Well, I think it is, and I recently came across a book by one of my favorite authors, Randy Alcorn. He wrote a book on this very topic called Happiness. Again, that's Randy Alcorn, Happiness. And if you need to be convinced that happiness and joy are not mutually exclusive, in fact, they go together, that yes, joy is a feeling, it is happiness too, that the Bible very clearly teaches that, and that God is happy, and that, are you ready for this stunning thought? God wants you and me to be happy. Well, that was the epiphany I promised you there. I want to conclude with this thought here on this, about the wellspring of joy. What is the wellspring? What is the wellspring? The wellspring is the ultimate source of something from which everything flows out of that. Well, Scripture tells us that the wellspring, the ultimate source from which it all, everything from which joy flows, is the knowledge of God and the pursuit of holiness. The knowledge of God, when I say that, I don't mean things that we, facts that we know about God, what the Bible teaches about what God is like, what God has done. We do need to know those things. But now I'm talking about knowledge of God in that personal relationship with God, knowing God like you know a good friend. That's the wellspring of joy, is knowing God, that intimate relationship with God. But also, though, because God is good and God is loving, He requires, demands, insists on holiness in us. Not because He wants to make our lives hard by saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, but because He loves us and wants our hearts to be filled with joy, He says, do this, do this, don't do that. You see, because holiness or virtue, is a wellspring of joy. Walking in right relationship with God, pursuing holy character, that is joy. And you know, there are so many other things that we want to pursue in this life that we think, because we think somehow that will make us happy. And they may for a while, for a season. But in the end, because they cannot truly make us happy, it leaves us empty. Which is why I like, this is one of my favorite quotes by C.S. Lewis. I've mentioned this before on other occasions, but I like this. But he talked about how we have this tendency to pursue things in this life, in this world, that we think are going to make us happy. And we do that, meanwhile, ignoring the one true thing that will bring us great joy and happiness. He says then, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Are you too easily pleased? I am sometimes. But we need to put aside the foolish things, their foolish pursuits, and instead take the offer of infinite joy that God gives us. Well, so what, you might ask? What does this have to do? Well, let me take us back where I started and remind us of this. God, or joy is a God-given inner sense of happiness, yes? And God-given inner sense of happiness or well-being, regardless of outward circumstances. So let me ask you the questions that some friends posed that challenged me a little while back and that I'm still working on. Are you happy? Or would you say, well, I wouldn't say I'm unhappy. Is that happiness? Are you happy? Are you thirsty? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to know the joy of the Lord? If you do, then I would encourage you to do this then, to drink deeply from the wellspring of joy, which is the knowledge of God, knowing God, and the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of godly character. That is the wellspring of joy. And I pray that you're thirsty this morning and that you will choose to drink deeply from that wellspring. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that through faith in him is forgiveness of our sin, is the gift of eternal life, but Lord, is the fullness of joy. I pray, Father, that we would pursue you, that we would put aside the silly things, the foolish ambitions of drink and sex and these things, and instead would take that offer of infinite joy in knowing you, cooperating with your Spirit as he produces his fruit of Christ-like character in us. Give us a thirst for you, Lord, a thirst that can only be satisfied by drinking from the wellspring of joy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.